So, whew, all right, let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you. First of all, I thank you for every mother, every woman who fills the role, Lord God. I just pray that you just continue to bless them, give them wisdom, give them nurture, give them everything that they need to be able to fulfill the role that you have called them to be, Lord God. Lord, I also pray for the women who desire to be mothers but might not have had the opportunity yet, or they might not be able to, Lord God. I pray that you send them sons and daughters in the spirit and then people to learn from them and gain the wisdom that they so desire to give out, Lord God. Lord God, I pray that you bless this word. Anoint my mind, anoint my heart, anoint my spirit, Lord God. Let you speak, Lord God, and let people hear what you have called for the church to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, the title of today's message is Vindication and the Rights of Christian Women. Vindication and the Rights of Christian Women. So, we're going to have us a good time today. Typically, when a man preaches a Mother's Day message, It's the usual template of, you know, be good mothers, love your mother. The mothers, after my mother passed, I visited with one of my friends. He was ministering at another church, so I went with him and his family. And this lady was like, love your mommy, love your mommy, love your mommy. That was like his whole thing. But I want to use today as an opportunity to give the background and the why as to why things are the way that they are here at True Vision. If you look at our pastoral team, there are four of us. I'm the only man. I am the only, in terms of our pastoral team, I'm the only man. In terms of leadership, it's me and Leroy. but that is not by accident or happenstance. I was raised by a woman. I was brought to the cross. I became a Christian under the ministry led by a woman. My aunts are pastors and ministers. My grandmothers, had they been given the opportunity, probably would have done the same. And I took a class during my studies at OU called Gender, Sexuality, and Culture. Now, when I signed up for the class, I signed up for the class so that way I could fulfill a credit. And I was kind of like, I don't know what I'm about to walk into. Even when I told my wife the title, she looked at me like, oh, hey, thank you, baby. Go back to mama. Even when I signed up for the class, my wife looked at me like, what? Gender, sexuality, and culture. But the theme of that class was what is a woman? And I was like, this is where we're going today. What is a woman? And you know, I call us like the ragtag bunch of like, you know, world and culture shakers. The class was majority female or female identifying. We had a large amount of people who identified as gender non-binary. I was the only cisgendered male in the entire class. So I sat in the back. I'm like, this is not my space to try to dominate or try to just, I'm going to sit in the back and I'm just going to listen. And I'm just going to learn and really kind of dig into the content of this course as best as I can. And what I loved about the course is that it challenged all of us. It wasn't just, you know, me. It challenged, like, all of us were challenged in some way in our thinking. And as I was sitting back there, everything was building up to a final project. And the final project was one of our own choosing. We had to do something. As long as we could relate it back to the theory that we were learning in the class. And week six, I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? God was like, you have to preach Mother's Day. So guess what you're about to do? You're about to do an examination of why of the role of women in the church. buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. So let me just give you the numbers. And ironically, I actually have the paper pulled up because pretty much all my notes are in the paper. Praise God. So according to the Pew Research Center's Religious Landscape Study, most of the Christocentric religious groups, that means Christian denominations, are majority female, which each grouping having a majority of around 55%, and have the strongest levels, and women also have the strongest levels of certainty and belief of 69% compared to 57% of men surveyed. So walking to a typical church, a church's population congregation is majority women and children. If you're taking notes, the majority of the church population is women and children. But the majority of church leadership is men. Only 12.9% of pastors are women. 12.9%. Only 12.9% of pastors are women. There literally is no denomination that has a majority female pastorship. And there are many denominations where they allow women to function in ministry, but they will not allow them to pastor. I'm not going to name names. But there are denominations to where you can be a deaconess, you can be a missionary, you can be a prophetess, you can be a minister, you can be an evangelist, but you cannot hold the title of elder or pastor officially. There are some denominations where women pastor, but they're never ordained. So that prevents them from marrying people. Pretty much ordination gives you the ability to marry. And also to be able to send others out into ministry. So let's think about this for a second. The majority of Christendom, of church-attending Christians, is female. The majority of people who believe that there is one in the monotheistic God, who believe in the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who believe in his return, are women. But the majority of leadership is male. It's crazy. By majority, a clear majority, again, 12.9% of pastors, senior pastors, people who run churches, are female. And if you look at larger mega churches, the number is drastically lower. It's like the TV churches that we see. The majority of the larger mega churches are either male led, or we can even extend to the fact if the husband and the wife co-pastor, there are very few that a woman serves as the lead pastor. Even though there's a history of women founding larger mega churches. In fact, there are some denominations that go as far as disfellowshipping or excommunicating churches who allow for female leadership or female pastoring. For example, Saddleback Church, founded by Rick Warren, author of A Purpose-Driven Life, was recently disfellowshipped from the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, because they had hired a female teaching pastor. This happened in February. Not even a lead pastor, a teaching pastor. And here's the reality of the Christian experience. Some of y'all about to be like, for real, you about to go, we won't step on toes today, because this is something that we really need to dig into, especially on no other perfect day than Mother's Day. In Christendom, we treat women as a commodity. We treat women as a means to the end. Because men by nature, men by nature are called to be the leader. But leadership without checks and balances becomes control. And there has been a male ethos that has taught us that men, it is the job of the Christian man to control everything. If you look at the core of maleness and femaleness, the man facilitates, but the woman carries. I'm saying that again for the people in the digital back. The man facilitates. If you look at the how we pre-produce, a man facilitates, but the woman is the one that has to carry. The woman is the one that goes through the labor. So it makes no sense for Christian masculinity to be predicated on, in most circles, for Christian masculinity to be predicated on the subversion and the hindrance of women to walk in the fullness of who they are. Go to Joel 2:28. Joel 2:28. This is where we were last week. I told y'all we're gonna be coming back here. Joel 2:28. And the scripture says this. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I'm reading from the New King James. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Then the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant of whom the Lord shall call. So last week we talked about we focused on the first part of 32, but we're going to jump to the very beginning. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. In the Hebrew, flesh is not talking about the masculine flesh. It's talking about mankind. If you look at some of the newer translations, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, all humanity. Again, put that in your notes if you're taking them. That the Holy Spirit shall come, the Holy Spirit shall be poured out on all. Everybody's going to get it. And then it goes down, your sons and your daughters. Because the Bible is very intentional in its wording. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. To prophesy in the Hebrew literally means to speak from divine authority or divine or under the influence of a divine spirit. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And then also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days I will pour out my spirit. So not only is the scripture talking about gender, but it's also talking about class and social status. It doesn't matter who you are, everybody's going to get some. And then we jump to the New Testament and we see this word coming to pass. This is the first this is the text of the first message that Peter preached post Pentecost. Y'all remember this from last week? So we have to realize now more than ever that we are living in the last days. I remember growing up, we used to sing about living in the last days, but this is not a drill. This is the real thing. We are in fact living in the last days. Let's say that again. We are seeing biblical prophecy begin to happen. We are seeing the wheat and the tares be split. We are seeing the remnant generation beginning to rise up. So now we have to understand that this word. And I was watching something on Instagram, and Pastor Benny Hinn brought up something real deep. I really hadn't paid attention. He was like, 2,500 biblical prophecies have already come to pass, and those prophecies were not in the New Testament; they were in the Old Testament. That's deep. So now we have to look at the concept of women. The role of the woman in the church. Again, women make up the majority of church congregations. Women make up the majority of those who believe in the monotheistic God, the birth, death, and life of Jesus Christ, and his resurrection. However, only 12.9% of women are pastors. And there are some denominations that will allow a woman to preach, but they will not allow her to lead. This is something that God dropped in my spirit as I was preparing and thinking about how to frame all this. Do y'all remember when I broke? Remember Christmas 2021 when I kind of like blew everybody's minds about the background of Christmas? Yeah. What talked about how Jesus was actually born in late August or to mid September. Mary was 13 to 15 years old. A 4-day journey really ended up taking 11, so that way they didn't have to get caught up in Samaria. Broke that poor baby's heart. But there's one thing. So the first thing I brought up was how Jesus, the Messiah, in Old Testament prophecy, was supposed to come from the line of David. Who did the angel speak to first, Mary or Joseph? Mary. Mary, 42 generations back, is a part of the line of David, right? Judaism is matrilineal. The second person he talked to was Joseph. Joseph, 42 generations. The Romans, who were the occupiers, were patrilineal. They went by the father's line. Who called the census? Did the Jewish people call the census, or did the Romans call the census? The Romans called the census. They called the census of the entire land. Mary, the bloodline of Jesus came from Mary. So in the eyes of the Jewish people, Jesus' legitimacy in the line of David came from his mother. But from the occupier, they didn't care where Mary came from. Because women didn't have much power or rights in Roman society. They had some, but not that much. So they went by Joseph's family. If you look at the genealogy of Jesus, is it patrilineal or matrilineal? Grab your Bible and check, because I know the answer. Patrilineal. Mary had to call. Joseph was the insurance. Joseph made it so that Mary could function, because had Joseph put Mary away, Jesus probably would not have been born, because she would have been stoned. Because even though Jewish heritage comes from the mother, so even Jewish society was patrilineal as well, that the men controlled everything. I did not expect to go this deep today, but I feel like I need to. That's something to consider. Mary had the call. Mary was the one who's carrying Jesus. God had to make sure Joseph was ready to make sure that the mission could be fulfilled. R.W. Shambaugh said this, that it makes no sense that a woman can carry the word in her belly, but she cannot preach the word. But it goes back to the concept of, like I said a few minutes ago, control. Men, even in the Bible, the Bible challenges men to lead the family, to be the forefront of the family. But leadership without constraint, without check, becomes control. So again, what has happened, I feel I'm repeating myself, I'll make sure everybody's on the same page before I jump to this thing, is that we have created a Christian masculinity that withholds the Christian woman from walking in the fullness of who she is and walking into the fullness of her calling. Because if you have power and control, you will do everything that you can to maintain it. And a lot of the theology we hear when it comes about women in ministry and women in leadership comes from a twisted interpretation of scripture. Y'all like that, Cass? We're vindicating some things. Go to Ephesians. So we're about to be Christian Mythbusters real quick. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. So this is the basis of the concept of control. Ephesians 5. So we're going to stop at 24, talk, restart, and read the whole thing. All right, so it says this, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard now. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. We're going to stop there. Who's heard the scripture weaponized before? I have. I know for our sister friends in the room, with the exception of me, praise God, a prior husband might have tried to use this on you. So, looking at this chunk of scripture, a woman has to become the slave of the man and do what the man says. That's not the case. Let's read the full thing in context. I'm glad it's just us today. Let's read it in full. So now we're going to read the whole thing. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ in the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Y'all know me, context, context, context. So now looking at the whole picture, if I as the husband love the wife as Christ loved the church, what does that mean? Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. The wife, in return, comes under the protection of the husband. She is not his slave. Co-laborer and help me. I learned somewhere that we've misinterpreted the word rib when it comes to Adam and Eve. He wasn't a piece of her. He was half of her. See, some people won't get mad. Leroy, people won't get mad at me. How can you as a man say things? This stuff needs to be said. Hello. He's half of her. Like they come together as one. Early gender studies thought talks about the concept of like before we got all scientific, had all these discoveries, there was a one flesh model that we were pretty much, male and female were pretty much the same, except one could bear children and one could not. And when society functioned on a one flesh model, women, they might not have had as much rights, but they had a lot more freedom than it did when people began to divide the sexes. We have to realize that the woman is not the antithesis of man. She is a part of man, and man is a part of her. And when we walk and we truly work and as God has intended things, we are able to come together and walk fully in freedom together. There is a mutual responsibility. I'm just going to read this on the paper. For a woman to be willing to submit, come under the covering of a man, he must provide her with protection and what she needs. If she does not feel safe, she will not trust you. If he feels like he has no say, he will feel weakened. There is a mutual responsibility. What else does the Bible say? A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and attains favor of the Lord. Somebody else said this, but I'm going to use what they said. I think Bishop Branham Jacobs said this, but it hit me because I was actually writing a paper while he was talking about this, about, you know, how a man... It doesn't say he finds a woman. It's he who finds a what? Wife. A woman should not have to work up to a man's standard. A man needs to be able to be ready to receive her. She is the treasure. She is the prize. However, because of concepts and constraints of control that have been put in place, not just by the church, but by society as well, we don't see women as a treasure. We see them as a commodity. If I value you as a treasure, I will do what it takes to take care of you. I will make sure that you're able to be everything that you're called to be. But if I see you as a commodity, you're just a stepping stone for me to get to where I got to get to, and you have to come with me. Is that's not right? But this teaching has been used for centuries to justify bad behavior. Y'all, I'm sorry I'm going so deep today. Y'all still with me? Jess is like, I'm taking notes. So let's talk about Proverbs 31. It's a lot. I'm not going to read it. Read it for yourself. But pretty much this is the queen's advice to her son about what qualities a good woman has, should have. Her name is mentioned around the street. She takes care of her household. She loves her husband. Her children call her blessed. To maintain a system of control, people bang women's heads with that scripture, making it a goal that is not attainable. You have to be here. You ain't saved if you're not this type of woman. But here's the thing. As a Christian woman, the scripture is not meant for it to be bonked over the head. It's meant to affirm who you already are. If you are a Christian woman, you take care. You are covering your house because your husband is covering you. Your children call you blessed because you feel safe and trusted and appreciated. Because you want to please God, you are making sure that you're living a life that those around you can say that yes, that woman is a Christian. This is where you already are, not putting you at some impossible goal to make you feel like you're not enough, that you're going to fail. Because if I devalue you, I can control you. How y'all doing so far? Y'all doing good? That's why. I'm sorry, this is not the tra-la-la-la-la Women's Day message. But like the biggest thing with this church is that I need everybody to be empowered to walk in the fullness of who God's called them to be. And if statistically I'm going to be sitting in a room full of women, I need every woman who's a part of this church to know that here at True Vision, we value you. We got your back. We affirm your calling that God has placed on your life. We will go to blows for you to make sure you're able to do what you need to do. Because it's not the job of a man to control something. If I got to control you, that means I'm insecure about me. Can I go here a little bit? If I have to control you, if I have to exert energy, I gotta send this message about five people. If I have to exert energy to bring you down, you're not the problem. I am. It is not my job to control you. It is not the job of a man to control and destroy you because he don't have his stuff together. Remember, he's supposed to be able to meet you where you are and make sure that you are covered. You ain't got to take care of no man. Whew, okay. This is why I don't preach at men's conferences. I get put out. But here's the thing, that Proverbs 31 woman, so we're going to transition now into women functioning within the church. Proverbs 31 is an affirmation of women that they are able to walk into their call, into the fullness of who they are and live the life that God has called them to live. But what if the life that they have been called to live is to preach, is to speak, is to lead. Is to, like Joel 2 tells us, your sons and daughters shall what? Prophesy. Prophesy is to speak under divine utterance, under a divine spirit. Prophecy is not just words of knowledge or words of wisdom. Or in some cases, people try to wrap clairvoyance into prophecy. That ain't it. Prophecy, that's just the service of it. Prophecy is being willing to say what God has called for you to say. Because remember, the role of the prophet in the Old Testament was to be the check and the balance between God, God's check and balance to the king and to the people. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. We're seeing it in the CSB, y'all. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 to 35. This scripture is the main scripture that churches use to say that women are not called to speak and declare the word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:33b. So if there's like a sentence break. So we're going to start at the start of a new sentence to the whole of verse 35. And it says this: as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come only or come to you only? So people just go, here's the scripture. That's it. Boop, mic drop. But you have to study the word of God in the historical context that it is situated in to get the fullness of the meaning. Are y'all ready? Because some of y'all heard that scripture, right? Probably heard that scripture in the past. Are you braced? I'm just going to read it straight from the paper. This scripture is a section from a larger section which dictates how worship should go. When looking at the text literally, it can be interpreted as a woman should always be silent. That woman do not have authority to speak in the church and must solely serve. Looking at it in biblical and historical context, you find that Paul was not discouraging women from teaching. Rather, he was telling women to hold their questions to their husbands until they got home to avoid confusion in the worship service. Here's what was happening. The person, the apostle, the person, the home church leader were speaking, and they would be sat in different. So the men were on one side of the church, the women were on the other side of the church. If a woman had a question, she would holler across the service to her husband to ask the question. Bert, what, Eula? What do you mean when he say that? Shut up, Eula. And that was happening throughout the service, and it caused confusion and did not allow for the service to flow. That's what that scripture means. That. So we've busted the myth. It's not about women having to be quiet and not preach, not teach, not do anything. That is not the case. It's usually quit yelling at your husband in the middle of the church and wait till you get home. But there are a lot of scriptures that dictate how women about the role, like how women should dress and all these things. But it goes back to control. That we put, here's the thing, we put so many restrictions on women in the church. You can't cut your hair. Your dress got to be to the flow. You got to be modesty. You got to be covered. You are pretty much enslaved. You are tied, enslaved to your father until you're married. There's a whole list of things that are put there. And I find it funny that women and girls in the church have most of the rules under the guise to protect men. We don't want, y'all heard this. We don't want to cause nobody, we don't cause no man to stumble. We don't cause nobody to stumble. That we predicate a woman's holiness to protect the male gaze. I'm sorry. If you cannot control your flesh, one of the articles I read for this said a lot of rules, the reason why a lot of women pastors and women leaders are not being mentored, because remember, 12.9% of women are pastors. So the majority of mentorship you're probably going to be able to get is from men, especially if you're trying to pastor, be in a leading role. That all these safeguards are designed to keep the man from stumbling. If you're going to stumble, you're going to find a way. If you're going to mess up, if you're going to do something, you're going to find a way. You're like, dad, Cass. The person in the article said it. You going to find a way. So a woman can literally walk around wrapped up like a mummy. But if a man is offended by the fact that she is covered from head to toe in gauze and can't talk, can't move, and it's just bouncing, if a man is offended by it, we blame the woman because it's her fault. No, you get your soul together. Deal with your flesh. Just as much. And men, we have a responsibility to be modest too. We have to be cognizant of what we wear too. Because just as much as men deal with less, women deal with less too. But there are no superficial rules made for men. Because for the most part, you gotta wear a beard. First, this itches sometimes, Leroy. There's a list. There's some stuff. Uh-huh. That's a t-shirt. I know. Right. So. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. If I don't want you to stumble, I will make sure to not do anything that will make you stumble. But if I literally walk in and I'm like, if I was a woman, I walked in covered from head to toe, you just said, mm-mm. I've seen women walk in churches and get wrapped up by mummies, like they were literally holy mummies. Get them prayer cloths, make a new designer outfit. That's not right. Right. Exactly. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:12. I'm almost done. Everybody still good? Everybody still with me? Ain't lost y'all yet. All right. Y'all did not expect this message to go the way that it's going right now. 1 Timothy 2. This is the other scripture that people use to stop women from speaking, from teaching, from actualizing their call. Let's look, but we need to look at it again. In what? Context. So I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2:12, and then we're going to read the full context, which is 8 through 15. So 1 Timothy 2:12 says this: I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. People take that scripture. Well, you can't preach. God said you ain't called to preach. So you need to sit down. You in the place of a man. Skirt. Let's read it in context. Start from verse 8. This will not make it to the radio. I don't know. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good taste, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. Thank you, Jesus, for that revelation. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. So, here's the three things that do happen. Paul talking to Timothy, directs Timothy to teach women the word of God, directs women to dress respectfully. So while I was reading that, that's why I say thank you God for the revelation. If you look at the things like don't wear a whole lot of stuff, the reason why he's saying to wear a whole lot of stuff, if you look at cultures, the women tend to wear a whole lot of stuff are probably prostitutes. So wearing all that stuff was designed, the intention of it was to seduce. He's like, have good sense. We ain't here to try to get no men. We're not here to try to seduce anybody. So in that cultural context, you ain't got to do all that much. Just be you. Do you, girl. And that women cannot overtake the man in authority and worship. That pretty much means that she can't not just, so if service is going and all this other stuff, she cannot go in and just be like, this is my service, this is where we're going to be at, this is what I'm going to do. Because she's in a learning position. And many of the cultures that were in the first century church, education was only reserved for the elite, if that. So your regular old woman only knew enough to function in society. So they weren't versed in the word of God. They weren't versed in the scripture. So Paul was actually telling Timothy to do something revolutionary to teach the women so that way they know their faith. But this whole, the statement from 2:12 is not a blanket statement. It is a statement saying, hey, make sure there's still what? Order. Does that make sense? Yeah? Kind of. However, there were women who were active. There are women. So Phoebe was a deacon of the church. Prisca, who started churches alongside her husband, and she was actually the more biblically learned of the couple. And then Junia and her husband Andronicus, who were known, the Bible says that they were known among the apostles. So the translation with them is particularly murky, because either they themselves were apostles in establishing churches, or they had close relationship to the apostles. But here's the thing about the Bible. The Bible is very, when the Bible brings something up, it's very intentional. You have to find the intention. So here's the biggest thing. Going back to Joel 2, all flesh, all humanity, all mankind, everybody, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will declare the word of the Lord. Old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions, even upon the lowliest, the servant and the handmaiden. Ultimately, the feminine voice is necessary in the life and the growth of the church. We need women to speak. I am a man. There's only so much I can speak to when it comes to things involving women, and there are things that women have a deeper understanding of in the spirit than a man could. Balance is necessary. We at True Vision are what is called an egalitarian ministry. So egalitarian means that we men and women, we're doing this together. Complementarian means, okay, the man does everything, the woman just over there. So we are in egalitarian, think gal. Complementary or complementarian, men. So we are in egalitarian ministry. because there's an understanding that a diversity of voices is necessary to fully engage in the church, and we must engage the inequity head on by allowing women to speak as they are. We have to be in balance. I'm grateful, and I know she can hear me right now. I'm grateful to have my wife. I'm grateful that this church has her. I literally cannot be the fullness of who I am without her. This church cannot be the fullness that it needs to be without her. She and I, even though she was behind the scenes and she deals with the kids and stuff, we started this thing together. Seriously, she was the missing piece. And I remember a conversation that I had when we were starting the church, and they were like, people, what are we gonna call Rachel? What are we gonna call Rachel? Pastor. Why? Because that's who she is in her own right. Let me put it to you like this, y'all. If you were to take her resume and write my resume, take the names off, just left the qualifications as it were, and you presented it to a church, she would get the job before I would. Did y'all know that? She has a bachelor's degree in youth ministry and a master of education in counseling. She would get the job before I would. All my stuff is in English. And not just, so we have the paper qualifications, but we also have demeanor. We also have, there's a whole list of things that make her who she is in her own right. If the Lord was to take me home, I know this church will be in good hands. It's the honest truth. And it would be wrong of me to diminish her call to build me up. Yeah. It'll be wrong of me to diminish her call and be like, oh, well, you know, she's been called to pastor. She's been called to lead. Like she is like the perfect candidate to do this. Speaking of wife, she's a perfect candidate to do this. It'll be wrong of me to be like, well, you can't do nothing because you, It is, I'm not going to say duty, because duty means sounds like it's like I'm put behind my back. It is a blessing for me to be able to look at my wife and say, I actualize your call. Not only do I actualize your call, I celebrate your call. I got your back. And I want to make it so that you're able to do and be the fullness that God's called you to be. And I always tell her this joke, and she looks at me like I'm crazy. There's going to come a day where she's going to be speaking on stages and stuff. And I, for once, get to be the one that gets to sit down and hang out with the kiddos. But you know what? I'll happily do it. I will happily do it. Because it is my job to love her as Christ loves the church. And Christ didn't. And Christ, only people that Christ shut down were the religious folk. What Jesus really did was he equipped, he supported, he healed, he made sure everybody had what they needed. So if that means I get to sit backstage in a big old 2,500 person women's conference and hold a purse, so be it. And I'll make sure I look good doing it in the process. to the whole of Christianity, it's time for us to rethink our doctrines, especially when it comes to the work of women. You are literally trying to find men to solve your problems when the solution is sitting right in your pews. For some male pastors, you're trying to find your replacement. You're trying to find who's going to take over the church. And the replacement of your church has lived in your house the entire life. You have raised her, you have supported her, but because she is a she, you have ignored her. It's time to rethink. Sadly, there's not going to become a day when the church is where the church populations are majority male. It's not going to happen. And there's not a lot of people going into seminary. So you're picking. So if the definition is based off of seminary experience, your pickings are slim. It is time to allow the women of God to be the fullness of their womanity, and be the fullness of their daughterhood to the Most High God. Let her preach. Let her lead. Let her pastor. Support her. Deal with your issues. Deal with your stuff. So that way you are able to walk in the fullness of who you are. Amen.